pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, I just as we open up your word today and remember the things in which Jordan has talked about and look at another story of the Christmas story and think about all the things that was happening then in the Bible and what's happening now. Lord, let us just cling to you and to your hope and to your goodness. And that the words that we hear today from this message would just pierce our hearts to grow closer to you and to find joy. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the Bible is full of words, right? Just lots of words. And then if you see the red words, you're thinking, wow, Jesus is talking a lot. But there is lots of words and lots of verses in the Bible. And a lot of those verses are ones that we lock away in our memory and in our hearts because we love them so much. They bring comfort, they bring peace, they bring all the things. And then there's some verses in there that look great on the surface. And then as you sit with them for a little bit, you begin to think, I don't know about that. As you begin to think about your life and you think of your circumstances, you think, I don't know if that's necessarily true. And then you can't get around it because the Bible is true. It's the word of God. And so if it's there, especially if it is a command, it's got to be true. So the issue is not the words that are here. The issue may be something that is within us. One of those words and the verses that came to my mind as I was planning this message and as we've been planning this sermon series on finding joy in weary times comes from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. This is coming from the Apostle Paul to a church in Philippi, right? And there is this thing that he is telling them. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And not only does he say it once, he says it twice, just in case they missed it. And as we think about that, and as we think about our lives and what we're going through right now, it is a very tall order to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice, because there are things in life, there are circumstances in life that are anything but joyful. You know, the phone call from a doctor that says you have cancer. The phone call from a loved one that says someone has passed away. A car accident that has taken your spouse. Something has happened to your child. Your families have broken up. Spouses have left. Things that have happened in our lives right now that are anything but joyful. And it says here, I say again, rejoice. That's a head scratcher, God. Now, if you agree with me that it's a tall order, that rejoicing always does not necessarily seem feasible or possible, what I would say to us and to me, because I'm in that same boat also, and I'll talk about that a little bit later too as to why, but maybe our definition of joy is a little faulty. Maybe we've mixed it up. We've mixed some worldly things in with our definition of joy. We have attached qualifying feelings to it in order for us to quote unquote have joy. And what do I mean by that? For most people, when they feel a sense of joy, they feel comfort, they feel peace, they feel an ease of life, a happiness that's within them. And those are all good feelings. Those feelings can be associated with being joyful, but that is not where joy is found. That is not the foundation of joy, especially for us who profess a faith in Jesus Christ. Us as Christians, we've got more information. We've had more things that are going on in our hearts and our lives that if we attach joy to those types of feelings, comfort, peace, peace of life, happiness, all of those feelings can get affected. All of those feelings can be destroyed. Comfort can become restlessness. Peace can become chaos. Ease of life. We're in a pandemic, folks, right? Like the ease of life, the things that we remember doing, going to the restaurant without forgetting your mask in the car and having to storm back to the car to go get it. Anyone do that? Is that me? Yes, that is me. And I have to remember that Jesus is watching as I'm storming back to my car. But the ease of life, you know, that changes. And depression. We know depression is very real. Folks in here may have suffered with it as well. That affects happiness. Those things can be destroyed. They can be affected by outside circumstances and therefore lead us to believe that joy is fleeting. But there's another verse in the Bible that you can't get around either. It comes from Jesus himself, one of those red verses. And he has his disciples together. It's in the Gospel of John. He's in a long teaching, seriously. It goes from like John chapter like 13 to 18, I think it is. Just long exposition. And in the middle there, as he's teaching his disciples, what makes them different? As he's teaching his disciples in the shadow of him going onto the cross, in the shadow of him losing his life, in the shadow of what's going to happen to them, in full knowledge, Jesus in full knowledge of what's going to happen to those disciples after he fully leaves in terms of their life filled of ridicule and persecution and ultimately death, he says this to them in this teaching. No one will rob you of your joy. No one, no thing can rob you of your joy. And what that tells me, folks, is that if we attach our definition, if we attach what we think we know about joy to feelings that can be destroyed or affected, then we have a misconception here. Because Jesus himself says joy is immovable. It is unrobbable. It cannot be taken away from you. No one will rob you of your joy. Maybe joy is found in something indestructible, in something permanent, in something that cannot be messed with the schemes and the things that happen in life. If you are finding it hard to be joyful right now, then I would challenge us all that our definition might be slightly skewed. It might be a little off. Today, we are going to step into another Christmas story. It's Advent, so that's what we do, right? And we're stepping into the mother of Jesus herself. We're going to talk about Mary and what happened in Mary's life, what happened in her visitation from an angel. Mary, a young Jewish girl, her life, understand, is set before her. It is planned. There is nothing new going to happen. She is pretty much going to be a signed, sealed, delivered Jewish woman. That's her life. And then this visitation from God's angel Gabriel happens and completely changes her course direction. Completely puts her in a path that is unsafe and a path that is less than comfortable and a path that does not necessarily make sense. Then my question is, and what we'll see, Mary has this great song, and in the song she sings, "My soul magnifies, exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." How can she come to say this, knowing what we know about Mary's story? Young girl who is now going to be with child that is not her betrothed husband's. I mean, that is uber crazy of what's going to happen to this young woman. And yet she is able, in our story today, eventually be able to say, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." As we journey through this story, we will end with a definition of joy. So if you're thinking, okay, Mike, define it, we're going to end with that. I'm going to do a little bit, what's that, Martin Scorsese? We're going to wait to reveal the end. Is that right? Is that how he does his movies? I don't know. But usually what my habit is I give you the gift right in the beginning. I'm going to hold it. We're going to hold it till the end. So keep you on your seats here. I see everyone on their seats, so that's good. But anyways, we're going to end with a definition of joy that has the power to enable us to rejoice always, to make truth of the statement that Paul says, even when times are weary. We're going to get a definition of joy to fix our thinking. So let's go into it. Mary. Here is Mary. How does she have this exaltation of joy, this "my soul rejoices in God my Savior"? How does she do this after everything that has been told to her, after everything that's about to happen? How does she do this? And we see it, and where we're going to get our definition from is in Gabriel's, that's the angel that visits her, Gabriel's greeting to her. He says one sentence to her, and in that one sentence, we are going to find the very definition of what it means to have joy. How we find joy. Because he's going to tell her something very significant. He's going to proclaim a significant truth in that one sentence. And he's also going to pronounce this immovable promise to her, an immovable fact. So what is this? So as I've already said, Mary, young Jewish girl, she is betrothed. What does that mean to be betrothed? Betrothed is she is good as married. She is not married yet, but she's good as. And everyone in that village would know. And that's the other thing too. Mary is from a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And what we know about Nazareth is a itty bitty bitty town, very, very small. In order for the person to the gospel writer to mention it, he has to qualify it that it's a town in the bigger town of Galilee to give it some sort of significance. There's probably less than 500 people in this town, and in this town, a sweet Jewish girl, I don't know if she's sweet or not, but I would assume she's sweet, a sweet Jewish girl, Mary, 13 or 14, and her, like I said, her life is set. Everything is ready, set, go. She would have no anticipation or expectation that she would even get visited by an angel, because who would expect that? But even that God would have this attention on her. And so that's where we find Mary, and Gabriel comes to her, and he gives her this very profound and transformative greeting. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, it says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Period. Just that opening statement. And in that opening statement, we are going to get the very building blocks of defining of what it means to find joy. So what is that first significant truth? The first significant truth is in the very beginning. He says, "O favored one." He calls her favored. Now that word favored in the Greek comes from the word grace, but it's not the word grace. The word grace, the Greek word for grace, is kind of like shimmied in the middle of this long word. There's other letters and things happening. There's other words being attached to this one word of favored that brings about a very profound, very significant truth, a very foreshadowing truth for all of us. What favored means here in the scriptures, what this word favored means is one who is having or one who has been favored, past tense. Meaning, the tense, the actual verb tense that this is in, is saying that the angel is coming to her and saying, "You have been favored with grace. It has been given to you already." Now be careful. We don't want to go down into to mis-theology. That does not mean that Mary was perfect. It doesn't mean that she was sinless. It doesn't mean any of that. All it means is that at this point in time, God has looked down on her and has given her his favor, his grace, has imparted that on her. That is a foreshadowing for us as Christians. Up until now, the law is in place. You have to do things in order to earn God's favor. Even Abraham, Father Abraham, before the law was even written, his righteousness was credited to him because of his obedience of faith. God said, "Get up and go," and he got up and went. God said, "Sacrifice your son Isaac," and he got up to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And because he did these things, then that was credited to him as his righteousness, as his salvation, sort of. Mary now, not having done anything, sweet little Jewish girl, 13, 14 years old, in an itty-bitty town, not doing anything but minding her business. An angel comes to her and says, "Greetings, you who have grace. Oh, favored one." This is huge. Mary has been selected. She has been claimed by God. She has been chosen. And it's here that we find our first definition of joy. Because remember, we're seeking a definition of joy that is true, that is immovable, that can't be robbed when times are weary or when times are unexpected like this. What is the truth? And, oh, favored one, well, joy is found in remembering first that we are favored by God. So you begin to find your joy in remembering your chosen, saved by grace status by faith alone, not anything you could do to earn it, your grace that you have received by God. That's the first part of finding joy, is to remember that significant truth, that God has looked upon you and has given you his favor, and that cannot be taken away, that you have been favored by the Lord and have been saved. Boom. That's the first part. Then we go into the second part of this, right? Because Mary doesn't know this all of this yet. We're just at the greeting. Mary doesn't realize any of this yet. She's probably hearing that word favored. It's a weird word. She would kind of be thinking, that's a weird way of speaking about me. And she doesn't even realize the significance of the baby that she's about to carry. She doesn't know any of that. But the significant truth has been said. And then Gabriel follows it in that sentence with an immovable fact, a fact that does not budge from our lives. And what does he say? He says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, all of you who may have been here before, all of you who may have studied scriptures before, me saying to you, the Lord is with you, that's not profound. You would be looking at me saying, yes, yes, we get that. That's a kind of a pillar of this whole faith thing. We understand that the Lord is with us. But my question to you is, in times that are weary, when you are going through it, when you're walking through your valleys, do you always remember this immovable fact that the Lord is with you? I know for me, I don't get away all the time. That's one that I tend to forget. That's one that because it's within us to always want to be kind of in charge of our destinies, in charge of our own outcomes. And when life is going crazy and the earth is shaking, if you're like me, you tend to rein in the controls yourself first. You try to figure it out yourself first. You try to handle whatever this calamity is by yourself first. And we all have heard that statement before, that the Lord doesn't give you what you can't handle. And of course, if you've heard me say this before, that saying is hogwash. That saying is awful. I don't find it really anywhere in Scripture. And if I do, I would have words with the person who wrote it. Maybe God, and then I would be struck down. But anyways, it is not true. It's not true. We go through this life and we very much walk through things that we cannot handle. We absolutely cannot handle it. And Gabriel is saying to Mary in this greeting, what's about to happen to you is something you can't handle. This is something that you're not going to be able to do on your own. And so he reminds her, you are favored. You've been given God's grace, and that he is with you. He is going to walk through this whole thing with you. And that brings us to that second part of our definition, that joy is found first in remembering that we have been favored by God, but then trusting that he is with us always, putting our full weight and belief on that truth, that he is with us always. I was reading a commentary on this, and the author says this, that Gabriel saying this to Mary, greetings, a favored one, the Lord is with you. By him saying this to her, what it does is it directs Mary's attention away from the what will happen and puts the direction on the whom, to who it is that is with her. And that's for us. So if joy is in remembering that we have been favored and trusting always that the Lord is with us, when we are able to do that, it brings our eyes out of the very valleys that we are in and raises them up to this unrobbable, immovable truth that you are the Lord's. And that claim on your life will not be moved or shaken by anything that is happening in your life right now. The schemes and the things that happen in life right now, they're awful, right? The things that and many of you who have sit here, I know you have your own stories. You could go up on that video and talk about the weary, troublesome times that you have had. My wife did it. She got up there last week and talked about the miscarriage that we had at first. And we actually went on to have a second miscarriage, too, before this one, as we're waiting on our baby, Charis. That's going to be her name, which, if you don't know, Charis is the Greek word for grace, so that it reminds us of this very truth. Remember, I said I'm not always very quick to jump to this, and so I feel awkward preaching it to you, saying that to have joy, just remember that you have God's grace and that He is with you always. I don't always jump there right away, and having kids scares me because they are, I love them. This is a wonderful gift that God has given me. Not everyone gets to have that gift, and I cherish it. But if something were to happen to any of these children or to the wife in whom He has given me, it scares me to think that I don't know if I'm going to be able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if I'm going to be able to remember that I have been favored, or to put my faith and trust in that God is walking with me through this circumstance. And the thing about Carrie's story last week that really touches me every time I hear it is what got her through that valley, that first one, was the image and the recalling to her mind that Jesus was with her, beside her, weeping with her. And in that, through the work of a spirit that resides in that woman's body, she was able to have joy in knowing that she is filled with God's grace and that He is with her. We can't make things in this life the vessels of our joy. The things in this life or people in this life, they can be destroyed, they can go away, they can disappoint. That's not where we find our joy. If Jesus is true in what He says, and it's coming from Jesus' mouth, so we can probably say it's very true. No one will rob you. No thing can rob you of your joy. You go through hard times, yes. You go through periods of sadness and depression and angst and anxiety and all the things. You go through all those things, all those normal human feelings, yes. But to remember and to recall that you have been favored by the Lord. Favored by the Lord. And that He is with you always. To anchor ourselves in that truth. And why must we anchor ourselves in that truth? Because they are the very things that are found in Jesus Christ, who claimed you for His Father, favored you by His grace, promised you the Holy Spirit. These are all the things, the status, the qualities of being favored. He has claimed you. He has given you grace. He has promised you the Holy Spirit so that we would know His name, that we would trust in His name forever, that we would remember His name, Jesus Christ, God who saves, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you see that that's what Gabriel is saying to Mary right in the beginning? That God has saved you, you have been favored, and He is with you. He gives her the name Jesus Christ Emmanuel just in the greeting. Because Jesus means God who saves. And the name Emmanuel that is attributed to Him means God who is with us, who provides us this favor. What a firm foundation to find ourselves in and to try to remember, to hold on to, as Jordan said, to cling to the fact that no schemes of man could ever take this from our hands, no matter what happens. Mary was greeted with a very significant truth. You are favored. And she was given an immovable promise that God is with her. I say to you, may you always, please always, in the midst of whatever it is that you might be going through, even in this 2020 season, take a moment and sit with this fact. It may not bring you the joy and peace that you need right at this very moment, but it doesn't make it any less true. And I guarantee you, your faith in Christ, that one day you will be able to look back and see, as Carrie has seen, that the Lord was with you the entire way. Because you have been favored and has the promise that he is with you always. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing gift of grace, a grace that has been given to us outside of any action on our part. And as we think about that, it's unthinkable. Why would you look at insignificant us in our own little towns of Nazareth in our lives? Why would you find favor for the likes of me? And yet this is exactly what you did, because not only are you full of grace, you are full of love. And in so doing, you turn that love and attention onto our hearts, and it grips us, and it brings to us an awareness of our status in you, being claimed and being chosen, being a part of your family, being co-heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ, to know that our eternity is secured and that we are protected from the evil one. May us always cling to that and remember that, come what may. Because we know, God, that this year is coming to a close and another year awaits. And the challenge will be for us to find our strength, our perseverance, our joy in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.